The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
I want to talk today about what it means to be a Christian dissident. This month, we have a retreat with best-selling author Rod Dreher. And the title of the retreat is Live Not by Lies, a retreat for Christian dissidents. So I want to learn what it means to be a Christian dissident. And the first place, at least for me to start, was to just look up the word dissident. Maybe you've studied it already. I hadn't, and I love words anyway. And I discovered this. You can use it as a noun or an adjective. And it's a person who opposes official policy, especially that of an authoritarian state. So you might say, this dissident was jailed by a military regime. It can also mean that you're disagreeing with something or objecting, or that you're breaking with, say, established convention. It also can be used, as I said a minute ago, as an adjective, like you are in opposition to official policy. Someone might say, at that big convention, there was only one dissident voice that was heard. So that's how you might use it as an adjective. In a religious context, the word has been around, best I can tell, since the 18th century, a long time. In the political sense, since the 1920s. Think about particularly the rise of fascism in Europe. But it's been around longer in the religious context than the political one, evidently. It can sometimes mean an active role, but it seems, best I can tell, mostly associated with the notion of taking a stand or drawing a line, as it were. Just saying, I'm thinking of Martin Luther, I can draw this line here and stand, I can do no other, taking a stand. But the thing that really interested me was the etymology of the word. You know what etymology is? Like the history of how the word came to be. And the origins are Latin, and it comes together like this. Dis sedere, and the dis means apart, and sedere means sit. So in other words, dissident means sitting apart. Isn't that interesting? Sitting apart, disagreeing. A dissident is someone who differs in opinion, someone who is sitting apart. Now that got me to thinking, because that starts to get into some theology, at least for me. Did you hear that? Sit apart. Now, dissident can sometimes possibly mean violent rebellion or revolution, but it cannot mean that in the context of the kingdom of God. Christians are by far and away not called to lead violent rebellions or revolutions. Now, there's a lot of space for debate when it comes to the idea of just war. You've heard that phrase before. Just war is an idea that goes all the way back to, say, Augustine, St. Augustine. And people can deliberate about potential scriptural foundations for Christians taking up arms to, say, throw off tyranny. And folks with a lot more experience and scholastic academic experience in these things than I can discuss Augustine and Aquinas and what with the American Revolution, Locke and Rousseau and Hobbes, and then in 20th century Bonhoeffer, right, and what he was involved in during the Nazi regime. But here's what you're going to find. That when it comes to looking for the biblical underpinnings for revolution, there's just really a lot of gray area. There's scant stuff there for you to work with. In fact, 2 Corinthians 10:3 through 5 says this, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they, our weapons, have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." We've talked a lot lately about critical theory and how it's creeping into parts of our culture, including the idea that resistance and revolution, even with violence, is justified if you think you're oppressed. And we're seeing that in our culture these days. But the Bible has a lot to say about appropriate submission, a lot. That famous passage in Romans 13 where Paul is talking about submitting to governing authorities has to be considered in light of Romans 12, the chapter that comes just before, where the overwhelming message is that we're supposed to be people of peace. And that happens to be the case even if we're persecuted, even if we're mistreated, even if we're cursed. We're to be, quote, patient in tribulation, verse 12, chapter 12. We're to bless our persecutors, verse 14. We are to repay no one evil for evil, verse 17, and to feed and give drink to our enemies, verse 20. And all this goes in some ways right to the heart of the major misunderstanding that a lot of people had with Jesus when he was here in his earthly mission, his purpose on earth. So many people wanted him to lead what? A rebellion, a revolution. They wanted him to be a revolutionary dissident. Surely, they're thinking, God would want the true Messiah to overthrow the obvious tyranny of the oppressive Roman government, right? I mean, you think throughout history, there's just a handful of obviously oppressive, top of the heap, like if there was some sort of horrible award show for the most oppressive governments in history, surely Rome would be among them. Brutal. I had a really painful conversation back a number of months ago with a Christian person not in our congregation who was quite understandably really upset with what's going on in the world and really, really, really upset with the current politics. And this person was really anxious and said as much that Christians need to just stand up and not put up with this stuff anymore. And I said, what are you saying? He said, I think it's time for us to take up arms. Those are my words, not his, but that was the gist of it. And I worked through what I'm about to show you just now. And he went away sorrowful. I had empathy for him, but I disagreed. I want you to turn to Matthew 26, 45. This is one of the things that I talked with him about. He was of a mind that to be a Christian dissident meant potential violence, taking up arms. The context is this. It is the night of Jesus' betrayal. We are in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus has been praying. The disciples keep falling asleep. And he has gone after them, what, how many times? Three times to say, can you not stay up and pray with me? Verse 45 of Matthew 26. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come, and the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let's go. Here comes my betrayer. While he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. With him was a large crowd armed with swords and clubs sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with him. The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him. Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, greetings, Rabbi, and kissed him. So Jesus replied, do what you came for, friend. Then the men stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him. And with that, one of Jesus' companions reached for his sword, drew it out, and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. Put your sword back in its place, Jesus said to him. For all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen in this way? In that hour, verse 55, Jesus said to the crowd, am I leading a rebellion? Another translation says, am I some dangerous revolutionary that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I sat in the temple courts teaching and you did not arrest me. But this has all taken place that the writings of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples deserted him and fled. Here is our brother Jesus, right at the knife edge, as it were, of why he came, and demonstrating to us what it means to be Christ in the world. So, Christian dissident, sitting apart, sit apart, dissedere, sit apart. Beloved, you have been set apart. Did you know that that's what making something holy means, to set apart? You take a look in Scripture. That's the theological meaning of to make something holy. We set apart. God sets it apart. It's been set apart. You have been set apart. You have been made holy. You are in the family of God because of what our brother Jesus did on the cross. You are a brother or sister of Jesus. Look with me at Hebrews 1. That's our main lectionary passage for today. Hebrews 1. And I'm reading from the New Living Translation, but I think you'll be able to follow along no matter which one you are. And there are some things here that, just shimmer. And the reason I'm having us look at Hebrews 1 is because it describes, first of all, who Jesus is and what he has done. And then it reminds us who we are and who we are supposed to be and what that means for us in how we should behave in the world. See what pops out to you. Long ago, God spoke many times and in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets. And now in these final days, he has spoken to us through his Son. God promised everything to the Son as an inheritance, and through the Son, he created the universe. The Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God, and he sustains everything by the mighty power of his command. Stop right there for a moment. What wells up in your heart when you hear that about Jesus? What are you thinking? He's holy. What else? He sustains all things. Is there anything that he does not sustain through his word? What else? What comes to mind about our brother Jesus? He is the exact imprint of God. He radiates God's own glory. It's all about Jesus. Everything is found in him. All glory is to him. Some weeks ago, we were talking about all the wisdom of the world is to be found in him. He sustains everything. When he had cleansed us from our sins, what? Wait a minute. What does that mean? We were sinful, and he is the one who has done this thing. He cleansed us from our sins. He sat down at the place of honor at the right hand of the majestic God in heaven. The writer of Hebrews tells us what this means. This shows that the Son is far greater than the angels, just as the name God gave him is greater than their names. Does that make your heart well up with joy? You want to throw in your lot with brother Jesus? Hebrews 2, jump to verse 5, would you? And furthermore, verse 5. It is not angels who will control the future world we are talking about. For in one place, the scriptures say, what are mere mortals that you should think about them, or a son of man that you should care for him? He's talking now about created humankind. Yet for a little while, you made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You gave them authority over all things. Stop right there. We've been talking about who Jesus is, what kind of power he is. He's the exact representation of God. All things were created in him. He radiates God's glory. He sustains everything by the mighty power of his command. Now we're saying it is to us that we have been given these things. What is it that we have been given? Describe who we are now, please. Tell to me. We're made a little lower than the angels But are we dirt bags? No. What have we been given? Yes. And we have been given a diadem. We have been given a crown. We have been crowned with what? Glory and honor. And you gave them, humankind, authority over all things. Oh, beloved, we ought to act like it. Surely part of being a Christian dissident means that we know who made us and has given us the authority, where it comes from, who we belong to. When it says all things going on, when it says all things, it means nothing is left out. I love that. But we have not yet seen all things put under their authority. My goodness, as if all of that was not enough, the writer of Hebrews goes on to say, you can't even imagine what is yet to come. Stop right there. Wouldn't that alone change the way you walk out your baptism in the world? Wouldn't just that change the way you behave as a Christian dissident, as you set apart? Knowing that nothing has been left out and that we have not yet seen all the things that are put under our authority. Wow! 9, what we do see is Jesus, who for a little while was given a position a little lower than the angels, and because he suffered death for us, he is now crowned with glory and honor. You see, we are united to Christ and share in his nature to some degree because he condescended. He came to be like us so we could be like him. Beloved, we are united with Christ. Yes, by God's grace, Jesus tasted death for everyone. Verse 10, God, for whom and through whom everything was made, chose to bring many children into glory. And it was only right that he should make Jesus, through his suffering, a perfect leader, fit to bring them into their salvation. Verse number 11 of chapter 2 says this, so now Jesus and the ones he makes holy have the same Father. And that is why Jesus is not ashamed to call them his brothers and sisters. For he said to God, I will proclaim your name to my brothers and sisters. I will praise you among your assembled people. So maybe one of the very best things we can learn about being a set-aparter, a Christian set-aparter, a dissident, is to remember this business of our being found in Christ because of who he is, because what he's done for us and said about us and done for us, then we are speaking on his behalf and have authority through the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And he has set us apart. So, beloved, in some ways, if you are a Christian, then you are already a dissident. So, at least on this first shot at it, I want you to think about being a Christian dissident in this way, that you have been set apart because you have been made holy. Now, that will automatically put us in conflict with the world. There will be conflict. We're still learning together about how to do that, but surely at the core of that sitting apart will be, thanks be to God, Christ in us and this authority that we have, which is really his, working through us. Where are you going to stand? Where are we going to draw the line? If we don't recognize or get distracted by the things that we should be dissenting against, I think that's one of our problems. Leaders and powers and authorities are pretty obvious. Those are things we have our sort of on our radar, yes. But sometimes I think that we're so conditioned to look at government and politicians that we should be on guard against those that we might miss a kind of soft totalitarianism that's creeping into our lives from, say, social media or big business or pop culture. So is it a 1984 kind of dystopian society we have to be on guard against, where this all-controlling big brother government rules with an iron fist, where ruling elites imprison dissenters who oppose their vision of the world, or where raging propagandists attack those who refuse to use their vocabulary? Or is it an Aldous Huxley Brave New World kind of dystopian society where we have to be on guard against the place where we imprison ourselves with our own pleasures, where there isn't a whole lot of need for dissent because we've come to love our own oppression and we're addicted to the technologies that make it unnecessary to think? Or is it a combination of both? So where are you going to sit? Where are you going to stand? Who are you going to trust? Who are you going to praise? How are you going to be? How are we going to be a Christian dissident? Let's finish with this. Psalm 26. This is one you're going to want to go to. It's going to be my Christian dissident passage. And I really get excited at verse 12. But I'm going to read the whole thing. Listen to this, especially in light of what we've talked about today about sitting apart. Ready? Vindicate me, Lord, for I have led a blameless life. I have trusted in the Lord and have not faltered. Test me, Lord, and try me. Examine my heart and my mind, for I have always been mindful of your unfailing love and have lived in reliance on your faithfulness. I do not sit with the deceitful, nor do I associate with hypocrites. I abhor the assembly of evildoers and refuse to sit with the wicked. I wash my hands in innocence and go about your altar, Lord, proclaiming aloud your praise and telling of all your wonderful deeds. Lord, I love the house where you live, the place where your glory dwells. Do not take away my soul along with sinners, my life with those who are bloodthirsty, and whose hands are wicked schemes, whose right hands are full of bribes. I lead a blameless life. Deliver me and be merciful to me. My feet stand on level ground. In the great congregation, I will praise the Lord. Listen to this in the New Living Translation. Now I stand. I stand on solid ground, and I will publicly praise the Lord. Ooh, that gets me excited. That, at least in part, is how I'm going to be a Christian dissident. Father, we love you. We give you thanks. Thank you for what you have done, Christ Jesus, for you have united us with you, and you are at work through and in us. We marvel that you have called us to participate in the family that is the Trinity. Show us more and more as these weeks of October go by about how to be Christian dissidents, about how to be Christian sit-aparters. And Lord, give us the confidence that comes from being one of your heirs, from the marvelous things that you have done for us in the right now and the unfathomable things that will come and the knowledge that you are our brother. For we ask all of these things in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. If you'd like to learn more about ancient future faith or worship at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.